I want to look at three different stories, really brief accounts at the end of Mark 8, and a message I've entitled, What Do You Say? And we're going to look at it, and we're going to ask three questions. Each story will have a question, and hopefully the answers to those three questions will help us to really understand what it is we say. And it's more than just our words. We can tell people anything. And I imagine that there are people that tell you things and your immediate response is, I don't believe you. Because their life doesn't match up with what they've just said. Their history doesn't match up with what they've just told you. There are probably, hopefully, others in your life that tell you something and you accept what they say as truth. They've always been truthful with you. And what they say means something. It matters because they say it not just with their words, but they've been saying it with their life. And I believe that's the way God wants us to live. Because when we encounter Jesus, our life ought to not only be different, but it should also speak of him to the world. So we want to begin this morning with Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to look, the first story is verses 22 through 26. And it's a healing that takes place. And it's an interesting healing because it almost sounds like Jesus didn't get it right the first time. And I don't think that's the case. I think he's trying to teach us something, but... Since they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, Do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, Don't go into the village. When I think about what do you say, the first question I want to ask today is, what do you see? I think sometimes we go through life and our eyes are clouded to the spiritual nature of what's going on around us. But opened with, like I said, a preview of where you're heading in the book of Genesis, but this idea that God made the heavens and the earth, that it will continue until its time is done, and that he's in charge. And no matter how powerful we think we are, we cannot thwart what God has ordained and what he has said about in creation. And when I think about what it is that we see, sometimes we get so focused on the material stuff of earth that we miss the very nature of God. I think about this man that Jesus comes along and touches him, and you know, it's just hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that says Jesus spit in his eyes. But Jesus used that saliva at various times in healing. He would sometimes mix it and make a mud out of it. But it was his presence. And sometimes I think we come into connection with Jesus, we encounter Jesus, whether it's through a church gathering, whether it's through an individual, whether it's just through spending time in his word, and there's something about it that touches us in a way that changes who we are. But are we seeing clearly? And I think it's that continual connection with Jesus that helps to continually clear up our spiritual eyes. That initial encounter, that knowledge of who Jesus is, points us in the right direction, but it's that continual touch with Jesus. It's that continual living life in a life of prayer, in a life of reading His Word, and in having Him as a part of our life. And so when you think about your spiritual life, are you seeing clearly? Or have you simply encountered Jesus and yet have not really felt His touch in a real way? You see, until we feel and accept and acknowledge, jumping ahead of myself there because that's point two, but when we acknowledge His touch, His presence in our life, then what we see is Jesus at work. And when we see Jesus at work in our life every day, then we have something to say to the people. Peter writes and he tells us that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. To do so with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we're ready to give an answer, but our means of giving that answer isn't all that helpful because, well, we can be offensive at times. And Peter says to do so with gentleness and respect. And so what we see Jesus doing in our life gives us something to tell people. The second story I want to look at and ask the question, not only what do you see, but what do you acknowledge? It may be a familiar passage, a story, verse 27 of Mark chapter 8. Says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Now, those weren't bad answers. I mean, if you were going to be someone, those were pretty reputable people to be. They just weren't the right answer. And so verse 29, Jesus asked, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. You may have noticed that at the end of the first section on what do you see? Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. And this one, Jesus says, don't tell anybody what you just said. And it sounds kind of strange. Wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to tell people about Jesus. And you look at the context and other times Jesus is teaching, he makes it very clear that his time had not been fulfilled. It was not complete. That there was teaching and training and work that needed to be done before this became public knowledge. Jesus knew that when the religious leaders and when the Roman leaders really had a good grasp on who he really was, that then the fulfillment of his life would come about, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. But all of that needed to happen, but it needed to happen at the right time. And so he cautions them to not kind of let the cat out of the bag too early. That there was much teaching that needed to be done. But as I look at this, I say, what do you acknowledge? And when we read Scripture, when we encounter Jesus through life and through His presence, through His Spirit within us, do we really accept and acknowledge that He is the Christ? He can be a good person. A famous author just a very intelligent person by the name of C.S. Lewis set out to prove that God didn't exist. He really didn't believe God, and he kind of, I think, got tired of people saying that God was real. And so he did this incredible research, and he came to the conclusion that you had to either conclude that Jesus is Lord. He is who he said he is. He is God. He is in charge. Or he was a liar. That all of the stuff that's in Scripture, all of the words that he spoke, were simply deliberate untruth. Or his third option was he was just a lunatic. Just some crazy person, just out of his mind, spouting off things that had no sense. He says those are really the only real three options. You cannot simply say he was a good person, because a good person would not make the claims that Jesus made if they were not true. You couldn't say he was just a great teacher because, well, if you followed his teachings and did not believe he was God, it would lead you in a way that would be rather bizarre. To give your life, to surrender to him, to view him as Lord. And in the midst of that, we come to life, and there are people around us that are okay with God. And they may even tell you, you can do your God thing, just leave me out of it. And sometimes that's the cop-out. That's the easy way to go. We do our spiritual life by ourselves. We do our relationship with Jesus by ourselves. When we're out in the workplace, when we're out in the marketplace, when we're out doing life, we just kind of keep that a secret. We really don't want people to know because we're not sure where they land on the subject. And what we say about Jesus will be reflected by what we acknowledge about him. Is he really Lord? The Christ was the anointed one, the promised one, the one that all of the Jewish people of that time had supposedly been looking forward to coming. And yet they missed him for the most part. What they were looking for was something different. And I think when we live life and we fail to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, when we fail to acknowledge him as the anointed one, as the promised one, as the one who came to fulfill all of the law and all of the prophets, then our message becomes pretty diluted. If Jesus to us is just another good guy, just another good teacher, then we have nothing more powerful to share with others than anyone else does. And they can pull out any teacher that they admire, any teacher that they like, and say, well, what about this guy? I kind of follow him. You kind of get some pictures of that throughout the New Testament. You would have those that would come to belief in Jesus, but they really seem to have more belief in the person that taught them than they did in Jesus. And so Paul would say, you've got some that are following Peter and some that are following Apollos and some that are following me. And they're not united because they're following him and him and him, and they ought to be following Jesus. And it's who you acknowledge as Lord, as Master, determines what you say when it comes to speaking about Jesus. And I think many times in our American culture, we struggle with acknowledging anyone as Lord and Master. The person that we typically like to put in that place is self. I'm the master of my own life. I'm the Lord of my own life. I decide what I do and what I don't do. That's the American model. And when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, then we have to say he's in charge. And that changes, and it ought to change what we say when we encounter people. The third point, the final point that I want to look at is what do you say, is what do you yield? That's an interesting word because it depends on the context. I think most of the time if I use that word yield, the first thing at least that comes to my mind is that little triangular sign that says yield, dealing with yielding the right of way. And we consider that, and sometimes our approach to that is a little different than at other times, depending who's watching. But in that sense, yield has to do with stepping back and allowing someone else some preference. And at an intersection, if you have that yield sign, it means that you wait until that other person that you're yielding to has finished through the intersection. But growing up on a farm, yield had a different meaning. Yield was all about what the crop produced. You wanted a good yield, a good production, a good result from all of your work, from what you had planted. And when I think about this question, what do you yield? I think both apply. What are you willing to surrender? What are you willing to give over authority to someone else? Specifically to Jesus. But also, what are you willing to produce in your life? Finishing out Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, Jesus begins teaching the disciples, and it says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." It always just gets into my mind to think about standing face to face with Jesus and having the nerve to rebuke him. But that's what Peter did. If you read the New Testament, you read Peter, he was this bold guy that if something come into his mind, he was going to do it. He was going to say it. There was no filter. He was just out front. And in this case, I don't think he was ready to yield. He was in charge. He was going to have none of this. Verse 33, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.' And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." When I think about what do you yield, I think about who are you willing to submit yourself under. Peter was struggling with that big time. He didn't mind following Jesus. He didn't mind learning from Jesus. But when it got tough, when Jesus began to speak things that Peter could not understand, that made absolutely no sense to him, there was a hesitation of yielding to God's authority and to his will. It was as if he was saying, "Jesus, I know what you said, but it makes no sense. You have to be out of your mind at the moment." And how many times do we read God's word? And we read within Scripture, his Spirit confirms it in our heart and in our mind that this is what you ought to be doing. And you say, that makes no sense. In this, he talks about what good does it do anyone if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul. And when Jesus talks about giving up everything, he says, unless you're willing to give up everything, he says, even to take up your cross, deny yourself and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. And we hear that and we think, well, that sounds pretty extreme. And it's almost as if we try to bargain with God. He says, "Well, God, I'll give you this. You can have this hour on Sunday morning. That'll be yours. I'll even go above that and I'll spend 5 minutes every day praying. Sometime during the day, I'll spend 5 minutes." And we kind of make up this agreement on our own. And God's continually asking, what is it you're yielding? Are you in charge or am I in charge? I think sometimes it's his question. And when he begins to ask that question, we really ought to step back and have that conviction of saying, God, you're in charge. And one of the great things about Peter is he was bold, he was blunt, he had no filter. But he always seemed to realize when he was wrong. Well, after Jesus would point it out. He knew who Jesus was. And even though there were times where he wanted things his way, when Jesus comes along and says, no, Peter, that's not the way it is. He would dive in with both feet. And when we consider that question, what do you yield? I believe it's in that yielding ourselves fully to God that we produce a great yield for the harvest. That the theme verse for the year that asks God to send forth workers into his harvest field. You know, when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray that, it's like the very next chapter, the very next few verses that you read that Jesus is sending the disciples out two by two to go into the villages and to proclaim the kingdom of God. They had prayed that God would send out workers into the harvest field, and it's as if God took his finger and pointed and says, thank you for praying, you're it. And when I think about that and you know, 4 weeks until Friends Sunday? If you're really praying that God would send out workers into the harvest field, you're it. And those special Sundays when you set aside to do something special are always great opportunities to invite friends and to share and to have something to say and to yield that uncomfortableness and to produce a harvest of righteousness. You see, I believe it's when we yield fully to God. Jesus talks about planting seed. And we plant the seed. And he says some seed produces a tenfold. You plant a seed and you end up with 10 times as much when you harvest. Some 50-fold, some 100-fold. But we're not in charge of that. We're not in charge of the increase. We're in charge of planting the seed. And allow God to produce. When I think about what it looks like through these three stories, and I ask, what do you say? I think about life. What does my life say to others about Jesus? And whether we like it or not, it's usually the hard times that say the most. When life seems to be turned upside down. That's when people want to know, so what are you going to do now? What does Jesus really mean to you? When everything's good, when all the bills are paid, when your bank account seems to be growing at least a little bit, and you can praise God and you can say, God, thank you for providing and for giving me good jobs and good health and good this and good that. You still have a testimony. You still have something to say. But when the report from the doctor isn't what you had hoped for, when the bank account is emptied, when you're not sure how the bills are ever going to get paid, and you're still able to praise God and to worship him, you have things to say that people need to hear. When we live life with this encounter of Jesus, we ask ourselves each day, what is it that I see? The song, Count Your Many Blessings, I love the 10 by 10 part because they multiply so fast. Do we see the blessings of God every day? How clear are they? If we struggle to see those blessings, then maybe we need to step back and spend more time in His Word, spend more time in prayer, spend more time in that encounter with Jesus. We count our blessings. We do see what God has done. And it's what we see that gives us something to say. When you choose to do something that honors Jesus, there will be times, at least in my life, that people say, "Why did you do that?" Do you acknowledge it's because of Jesus? It gives an opportunity. Sometimes we hesitate. Well, I just felt like doing it. We have something to say, but are we saying it? See, what we acknowledge, God says if we acknowledge Him before people, that He will acknowledge us before the Father, that Jesus will. Today, as I consider what it looks like to have something to say, I think God's calling in every life, everyone that belongs to Him, is to be that witness, to be that example. That idea that live in such a way that your words and your actions match. There are people that probably know that you're here today. Do your actions tomorrow give them reason to believe that you gained anything from what you did today? You see, what you say only makes sense is if it matches what you do. When Jesus is Lord, He's not just Lord of our worship. He's not just Lord of our church gatherings. He's Lord of our work. He's Lord of everything we do. And when He is Lord, we all have something to say. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You that You love us so much. You've given us Jesus. Not that we deserved anything from You, not that we even earned anything from You, but You loved us. You continue to love us. And even when we mess up life, it doesn't change Your love for us. I think of the stories that we looked at this morning of Peter rebuking Jesus. And even though Jesus corrects him, Jesus still loves him. And God, today, as we consider what it is that we have to say to a world that needs to hear a good message, help us to fully examine what we see every day. May we look through eyes that are controlled and led by Your Spirit, that we see You at work. And whether the day is good, whether the day is neutral, whether the day is just horrible, may we be able to see You and how You have kept Your promise to never leave us or forsake us, how You have been in the midst of that day at work. And Father, as we see You at work in our life, as You see You at work at all around us, may we have something to acknowledge before people. That You indeed are Lord, that You indeed are who You claim to be. That our life is the way it is. That anything good in it is because of Your goodness poured out into us. And Father, as we pay closer attention to what we see, as we are more faithful in what we acknowledge, may we be those that not only are fully yielded to You, but those that produce a great harvest. that the yield of the harvest would be plentiful and that the workers would be plentiful. Father, give us the courage to be those workers, to be those servants, to be those children of yours who are fully yielded, who submit to you in all things, who come to you with everything in our life, who realize that no matter what it looks like we've had to give up, that we've gained so much more through eternity with you. God, today, may you help us to examine fully what it is that our life really does say. May the words that we speak about you match the actions that we live by your Spirit. May our message of Jesus take root into the lives of others, that you would bring about a great harvest. Father, today I pray that you would fill each mind with names of people that you would bring about a conviction and a challenge that they would invite to come to worship you with them, to hear about you, to have that initial encounter, to know that they are loved not only by you, but by a church family. And Father, I thank you for this church family that you've allowed me to connect with, to love them and to be loved by them. May you continue to do great things. May they continue to seek you fully. May they have something to say because you are at work in their midst. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.